Hey, good morning, Element Church. Thank you so much for tuning in today. Thank you for allowing me to be a part and tuning in and us having this opportunity together. I just want to quickly say I love your pastors to death. Scott and Erica are some of my favorite human beings, and meeting the kids over the last couple of years, Ellie, Braden, Karis, they are the best. Come on, man, let's give them some love. They are so amazing. They are some of my favorite human beings on the earth, and I know this from being around them a lot. They love you guys. They really do. They brag about you. They talk about what God's doing at the church. They talk about you and share your testimonies, and man, they love you guys. So I just want to tell you, you have great pastors. They love you, and I'd love for you guys just to drop some love and some honor down in the chat for your pastor, Scott and Erica. They are heroes. They're actually amazing, amazing people. Well, look, I have a message today that I really believe is going to be life-altering if you let it, if you give God the space in your heart. And I can't wait to dive into it with you. So look, if you got a Bible, grab it and turn with me. Matthew chapter 18. Excuse me. Beginning of the New Testament. Turn one over one book there. The book of Matthew, chapter 18. And it's a beautiful story of Jesus interacting with Peter. But then he goes off on these parables that are so amazing, so deep. And I believe it's going to be life-changing for you. So come on, Matthew 18. Let's look into it. Starting at the 21st verse, it says, "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?' Verse 22, Jesus answered, 'I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Now, different translations will say 77 or 7 times 70 times, but both are applicable. It doesn't matter which one it is. We'll come back to that a little bit later. And then Jesus goes off on a parable. He says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him." Pause. 10,000 bags of gold. This is a lot. This is like Bezos money. This is an incalculable amount. It doesn't register in our brains. I think that guy's worth, you know, I don't know, 100 and some billion dollars. That's 999 million plus one more million, 146 times. I mean, it just doesn't register in our brain. This is the amount Jesus was saying. 10,000 bags of gold. These fishermen he's talking to are like, "What? That doesn't even make sense. I don't even know what that is. Can you imagine how many rockfish that is, John?" And he's like, "I know, this is crazy." 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Verse 25. "Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt." Uh-oh. "At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, and he canceled the debt, and he let him go." Beautiful. It's amazing. Verse 28, "But when that servant went out," this is the one who had just been forgiven of 10,000 bags of gold of debt, "he went out, he found one of his fellow servants," this is a peer of his, "who owed him 100 silver coins." Pause. Nowhere near the amount of 10,000 bags of gold as 100 silver coins. Now, no chump change, but not nearly the same amount, the same effect, right? "He grabbed him and he began to choke him." Bro, get some anger management classes. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him. And this is exactly what happened to the one before. "Be patient with me and I will pay it back." This guy is saying to him what he just said to his master. Verse 30, "But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants heard what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. And the master called the servant in and said, 'You wicked servant, I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed." Verse 35, Jesus comes out of the parable and he says, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Today, I want to give you a message entitled "The Anatomy of Unforgiveness." The anatomy of unforgiveness. Let's go to God and ask him to be with us today. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for these these texts and teachings that have been preserved for us for 2,000 years. God, I pray that you would speak through these. Let us be challenged and changed and shaped by this today. God, let this word really change our hearts. And let us leave this time different than when we came in. To be more and more in your image is what we ask. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Your pastor, Pastor Scott, he played some sports in college. Now, I don't know if you could tell from under this, but I don't have the same physique as your pastor, pastor does. I didn't play any sports in college. In fact, I grew up as a skateboarder mostly, and we didn't spend a whole lot of time in the gym. You may or may not know that. We were out doing things we probably shouldn't have been doing. That's another sermon for another day. But recently, now in my older age, as I'm getting older, I realize I need to exercise, and so I found something that works for me. It's a boot camp, and it's a couple notches beneath the CrossFit level of stress to your body. But it's awesome. I go in, and the guy tells me what to do. I just listen for the whistle. I do what he tells me to do as long as he tells me to do it, and then I have to leave. Any other time I've walked into the gym, I'm like, I don't know what I'm doing. Is this like helping me? It was a disaster. So anyway, boot camp is my jam. A couple years ago, we were in a class and there was a lot of running that day, just back and forth across the field. I mean, 1,000 times. It was a ton, right? And I was actually, I started to come up a little bit short, like maybe a foot and a half, each end of the field. It was just saving me just a few seconds. I felt like I was going to die, right? And the whole class is doing this, and there's people on one side that are kind of doing the same thing, and there's guys on the other side that weren't. They were going the full length, even over the line and back, and I was like, man, whatever, I just need to survive. The whistle blows, and we get to the end, and I'm like high-fiving people, man, good job, wow, this was terrible, torture, this was, we made it, we survived. Good job, right? I get to one guy and go to give him a high five, and he's like, I ain't slapping your hand. Like, I mean, I was shocked, right? Like, who doesn't give somebody a high five? And now COVID era, it's a little different, kind of got permission to be a little weird, with this thing. But back then, I was like, you go to give somebody a high five, you don't leave them hanging. I mean, that's fighting words, right? He says, I don't slap hands with a halfway guy. I don't give a high five to a halfway guy. This was me. I said, what are you talking about? He said, I saw what you were doing. You were cutting short. You were coming up short. Man, we don't play that game. So now it's tense. I mean, people are actually gathered around. They're watching us have this high five exchange. And I'm like, hold up. Who the heck do you think you are, right? Like, are you serious? Other people are like, come on, man, just give him a high five. I'm like, I don't want the high five anymore. You forget it. It was tense, right? It was tense. I don't even remember walking in my car. I felt like I hovered out on a cloud of steam. I was like, I was so mad, right? I was so fired up. I go back to the house and I tell my wife, Lori, and she's like, oh, sounds terrible. He didn't give you a high five. But dude, I was burning up, right? She suggested that I should forgive him. And I thought, what do you know? Right? What do wives know? The Holy Spirit's voice is oftentimes very similar to my wife's voice. Again, another sermon for another time. But she was right. I needed to forgive the guy over something really silly. What was really at play was something much deeper. There was an embarrassment. There was a rejection. There was an exclusion. I wasn't included in the guys that were really, really, in shape and doing it well. There was a whole lot of stuff going on that was revolving around this real simple high five. What God revealed to me in this is that the anatomy of unforgiveness that I was living in was eating my lunch. It was killing me. I couldn't not think about it. I mean, the guy's face would pop up in my mind and I'd find myself getting mad and get angry about it. I mean, it was nasty. I was living in a prison of unforgiveness. Like Jesus just said in the parable, when we don't forgive, we are the ones that get locked in the prison. But here's the thing, the prison of unforgiveness, it doesn't really lock. We can leave whenever we want. And this is what God showed me. The prison of unforgiveness is actually made up of four doors. Doors that you can leave at any time. In fact, they don't even latch. They don't even lock. It's like a door with a bad hinge that just sort of keeps drifting open, right? It keeps drifting open. All four of the doors of the prison of unforgiveness are just drifting open. It's when we go inside, grab the door, and pull it shut is when we stay stuck in the prison of unforgiveness. So what are those four doors of the prison of unforgiveness look like? This is what I'm going to talk to you guys about today. First door of the prison of unforgiveness that we have to hold shut to stay inside is replaying the original hurt. You know the feeling of this, right? Something was said at your work, maybe in your house, at a dinner table, maybe at a holiday, you know, your sister that you don't see that often, or your weird uncle at the end of the table, maybe last year, you know, got political and got weird and caused this crazy, you know, stuff to go on, or maybe something's been going on in your family for decades. And it's all over this one conversation that happened, this one thing, this one piece of paperwork. It didn't get filed the right way or looked a little funny. See, the first door of unforgiveness, in that prison of unforgiveness, is replaying the original hurt, replaying that conversation. What happened? I can't believe that faith. I mean, the people that were around, I mean, you keep replaying that moment. Well, let's define what a hurt actually is so that we understand what it means to replay that hurt. A hurt is an unmet expectation. An unmet expectation. It's the gap between the expectation that you set and what actually turned into reality. The gap in between expectations and reality is equal to the hurt in your heart, the hurt in your life. And you may be saying things like, man, I'm not hurt. I'm just mad about it. I'm not hurt. I'm just disappointed. That's the same thing. It's the same thing. The gap between your expectations and reality, that's called hurt. And we're hurt by those that we love. We're hurt by others. We're hurt by people that we esteem and we hope would be better, do better, say better. It happens. We're hurt by people. If you've ever been hurt, though, and it caused a visceral reaction, see, it's one thing when somebody just doesn't let us yield in traffic. Hey, you know, that's one thing. But it's another thing when somebody doesn't high-five us and it turns into a six-month-long ordeal in your life where every time you see the guy, you get mad. There's something beneath that. There's something else going on there. If you've ever had a visceral reaction, an overreaction to a common unmet expectation, it's a clue that it's actually a deeper hurt, what we would call a familiar hurt, something else going on beneath the surface. See, familiar hurts show up in overreactions to common unmet expectations. I'll share this real quickly. Genesis chapter 45 tells of a story of Joseph. Joseph, when he was younger, his brothers wanted to kill him. They threw him in a pit that they had dug. And they decided, let's not kill him. That's too much. Let's just sell him into slavery so we can just get rid of this kid. So they take him out of the pit. They sell him to people that were passing by. He becomes a slave into another country. He goes, gets a job, works his way to the top, falsely accused. The boss throws him into prison, another pit. And while he's there, he makes some friends. He actually becomes the head of the jail. And his friends get out and says, man, if you get out, remember me. You know, see if you can get me out of here. He's actually left in the pit by his friends. This is the third time the pit shows up in his life. Eventually, he gets out, becomes the second in charge of all of Egypt at the time in the ancient world, and the world's going through a famine, and God uses this scenario, this situation, to bring his family back to him. Don't put it past God to cause an external situation to bring the hurt back right before your very eyes, because he wants you to be more free than you want to be free in your own life. We don't have time to go there. He brings his family to him, and he's standing there. They don't know it's Joseph. So many years have passed. They don't know that it's actually him. And he's standing there, and he's debating, should I say anything? Should I not say anything? What do I actually do? And they're in need of grain because they're starving. It's in this famine. And so in the process of Joseph forgiving his brothers, he actually has an opportunity to help them. And to help them, they need grain. They need grain to make food, to eat, to survive. And it says in Genesis chapter 45 that Joseph goes to get them grain. Now, in that time, grain was kept in a pit that had a circular staircase to the bottom so that you could get grain out. Now, look, if I was in Joseph's position and I was thrown in a pit as a kid, I was thrown in a pit as an adult, I was kept in a pit by my friends as an adult, the last place I would ever want to go is a pit, right? But Joseph returns to a pit. And what happens? He comes out of the pit with provision, not just for himself, but for those who hurt him and those that he loves. I believe he went down to that pit, not by himself, but with Jesus, not to replay the original hurt, but to let God heal the original hurt. See, God uses our pain. He uses our pits. He uses the pains and the hurts that we have gone through to be provision and purpose for those that we love in the world around us. But we have to be willing to let him heal the original hurt if we are going to overcome, if we're going to get out of the prison of unforgiveness. The way out of the first unlocked door of the prison of unforgiveness is letting God bring healing to the hurt. Not just to the instance, but to the original hurt that's connected to that moment. Door number one. Door number two is judging the person's motives. We walk into the prison of unforgiveness and we pull that door shut when we start to judge their motives. Oh, they knew what they were doing. They knew they weren't inviting me to the party. That was excluded. They meant to not say hi to me at the church lobby, to not wave in the parking lot. Oh, they knew what they were doing. How do you know that they knew what they were doing? See, here's the thing. Judgment makes us sits in a seat of certainty, and a certainty that we don't have. I can't see inside another person's heart. I can see their actions and the fruit on the tree, and I can make some judgments about it, but I'm never certain about what's going on in a person's life and about their motivations. I have no idea. But judgment makes us feel so ever so certain about this. Judgment, Jesus actually has a lot to say about judgment. Matthew chapter 7, we're not time to read it. But he says judgment brings judgment. And so listen to this. Judgment robs you and I of the mercy that we want to receive. Go back to the parable Jesus talked about. He held the person, he judged them, he held them accountable, and it actually ended up robbing him of the mercy that he had just received from his master. See, when we judge the motives of another person, something that we have no idea if it's true or not, we are actually robbed of the mercy we want to receive ourselves. Judgment invites judgment. Judgment shows us the real issue. See, we don't judge others based on their failure. We judge others through the lens of our own insecurity. It's a mirror of what's actually going on inside, what we don't want other people to see. And judgment puts us in a seat that we just can't fill. It puts us in God the Father's seat, and we can't fill that. We don't need to be in that place. The way out of the second door of the prison of unforgiveness is curiosity. Instead of certainty, it's curiosity. I wonder what was really going on in their life. I wonder if they were going through something that day and just took it out on me. I wonder if they were going through their own process. Maybe I reminded them of somebody that really hurt them and then they took it out on me like I was that person. Curiosity is the way that we let go of that second door. Door number three. So if door number one is rehearsing the original hurt, door number two is judging their actions. Well, door number three is defending, judging their motives. Door number three is defending our actions, right? I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't deserve that. What I did was not equal to how they responded to me. I just said what everybody was thinking. It wasn't really wrong, right? I didn't really do anything to deserve how I have been treated. When we go in and we grab that door to defend our actions, we are shutting the door of unforgiveness, and we are the ones that are locked in there. When we begin to point out the faults of other people and justify our own actions. We repeat the mistakes of our ancestors in Eden by covering up the areas that we don't want other people to see. Justification kills vulnerability. Justification kills vulnerability. Listen to what the writer of Proverbs says in 18:19. He says, "A brother wronged is more unyielding than a fortified city. Disputes are like the barred gates of a citadel." Ugh, listen to how that is. The offense, the wounds, is like a city walls going up. When we defend our actions, it just kills vulnerability and any opportunity to grow together. That's the third door. Door number four, we're going to end here, is the door of revenge. The door of revenge. And this is the one that we love, right? I would love an opportunity to pay back the person who hurt me. Yeah, let him try to get a high five from me one day. Let's see what happens, right? I would love to have that opportunity. But when I rehearse that, when I come to the place where I'm like, oh man, if he ever, when I play that out in my mind, I am holding shut the door of unforgiveness. When I plot my own revenge, retribution, I'm locking myself in a prison of unforgiveness. You ever wonder why Jesus said not seven times, but 77 times or seven times 70? It's actually a clue to some stuff in the Old Testament that Jesus is playing off of, and it's really brilliant. Two things that we see here that I'm going to link to. One is from Genesis, the book of Genesis. Cain, who is the son of Adam and Eve, who killed his brother, God banishes him from the place, but he marks him and he says, look, anybody that wounds, hurts, kills Cain, I will avenge him seven times. Well, Cain's ancestors comes this guy named Lamech, and he is just the epitome of arrogance, pride, violence. It's bad. And he actually sings a song or tells a story of a guy that hurt him, and he kills him on the spot. And in Genesis chapter 4, verse 24, Lamech actually says this. He says, God avenged Cain seven times. Man, Lamech, 77 times. Or 77 times. The same math that Jesus uses with Peter is the math that Lamech used with Cain describing his revenge. It's so beautiful. Jesus, it has this beautiful reversal of revenge with forgiveness. Instead of paying back what was done to us 77 times or 7 times 70, no. Instead, we are going to forgive. The way of Jesus reverses the curse of Lamech 77 times. It's so beautiful. Another one I'll draw our attention back to, and we'll wrap up today, is 7 times 70, if that's the math that we find in there, that's actually a link to something else in the Old Testament. Now, in the Old Testament, the Hebrew people in the law, they had this law of Sabbath. And not just every 7 days were they supposed to, you know, leave the work alone and just rest in God's goodness, trust God for provision and supply. Not just every 7 days, but every 7 years, they were supposed to leave the land that they were working, field that they were farming. They were supposed to leave it alone a whole 12 months. Okay, God, we're not going to touch it. We're going to trust you for our provision. Well, Israel was so disobedient, had drifted from God, that there was a long period of time that where they hadn't done that. Prophet Jeremiah comes along and says, hey, look, Israel, you have forgotten God's laws, all of them. And God is going to come in and is actually going to use Babylon to straighten us up. And it's the consequences of our actions. And he is going to remove us from the land that he gave us. And Jeremiah says, you want to know how long we're going to be there? We're going to be there for 70 years. And Jeremiah actually says this. The reason it's 70 years is because that's how many Sabbaths you did not let the land rest. 490 years Israel went by doing it their own way, not trusting God to be their supply, to be their protection, to be their provision. They took matters into their own hands. Listen to me, church. I want you to track with me for a second. Jesus comes along and he says, look, we're not going to forgive just one time, two times, three times, seven times. No, no, no. We are going to forgive 7 times 70, just like Israel was supposed to let God do his work. Come on, trust God to do what only God can do. Come on, somebody. Instead of taking matters into our own hands, we're going to step back. We're going to let go of the possibility of revenge, and we're going to give God the space to do what only he can do. See, around Epic, we don't say keep it 100. We say keep it 490. 490 is, I'm not going to touch it. There's a hurt, there's a wound, there's something. I'm not going to go in and take matters into my own hands. I'm going to trust God to do what only he can do. The Apostle Paul agreed with this in Romans chapter 12. He says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be proud. Don't be willing to associate with people of a low position. Don't be conceited. Don't repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Don't take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. Don't touch it, he says. For it's written, it's mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, Paul tells us, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Don't overcome evil by evil, but overcome evil with good. See, the way out of this fourth door of the prison of unforgiveness is, man, letting go of your opportunity for revenge, of paying back a wound that you have received, of paying back something that has been, how you have been wronged at some point. Instead of doing that, let it go. And if you have an opportunity to do good to that person instead of revenge, Paul says, do it. You want to get out of the prison of unforgiveness? Man, stop replaying the original hurt over and over again. Turn the tape off. Change the record. Change the tune and let that door go. Stop judging their motives and be certain about something that you don't know actually was certain. And maybe you do know their motives. Maybe something they actually said. Still let go of that seat of judgment because it's not for you to sit in. Instead of justifying your actions and defending yourself and building up walls in protection, no, 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 let that go. Let vulnerability take its place. And instead of holding on to revenge, let it go. Let God avenge. Let him take care of being the judge. Let him take care of being God. And you go be his hands and feet of compassion. Do good if you can. But at a minimum, let go of an opportunity for revenge. The only way to get out of this prison of unforgiveness is healing the original hurt, replacing judgment with curiosity. Stop excusing ourselves, lean in and grow, and surrender our future plans for revenge. Many of the wounds that we experience and painful are the ones that we go through. Some of the ones are way more difficult to overcome than a simple high five that was missed. Trauma as a child, deep wounds of a family, a covenant broken in a marriage relationship, deep trust that has been shattered, and to not know if it'll ever be rebuilt ever again. I'm in no way trivializing what you have experienced and gone through, but I promise you the principles of this prison of unforgiveness remain the same, regardless of the level of hurt. And God wants you to be free today, to walk out free from the burden of the hurt that the enemy has baited you to stay in. Would you take the invitation to walk out a free man, a free woman today, to experience a freedom in God that can only come through a counterintuitive letting go? See, the world, it doesn't get this. It doesn't make sense. It's so irrational. It's the way of Jesus. The way of conquering evil is through doing good, releasing, letting go. That's true power. It's true freedom. I invite you to take that invitation today. So you may be saying, Pastor Chris, I don't know if I could ever forgive. This is crazy to even think of forgiving somebody from this stuff. And maybe I can muster up enough willpower, but I want to tell you, this is not a willpower thing. See, we actually find the strength to forgive by being forgiven by God himself. See, you and I are the ones in the parable that owe the 10,000 bags of gold, the Bezos money that we could never repay. You know why? It's because it's a debt of sin so far beyond repayment. It's impossible to repay. But it's only through the cross of Christ that we are able to find a forgiveness of that debt. So I'd invite you today, all across the broadcast, would you take a posture of prayer, heads bowed, eyes closed? Maybe you're just watching by yourself and eating a bowl of cereal today. I'd invite you to just put the spoon down for a moment. Maybe you're sitting on the couch and with some friends at church at home and you're engaging with a group. I would encourage all of us to take a moment to just bow our heads, close our eyes. Let's just get personal with Jesus. If you're watching today and you don't have a relationship with Him, this is our first place to begin. This is our next step. I would invite you in a moment to pray with me and everybody else. I'm going to ask all of us to say this prayer. But when we do, we just want to open our heart. So I'm going to invite you to open your heart to Him. Say yes to Jesus. To receive a forgiveness that is so beautiful. There's no way to earn it. Scripture says it's just simply a belief in which we can attain it, receive it. So I want to invite you across the broadcast. Would you pray this prayer with me today? If you said this prayer for the first time today, or maybe 1,000 times you've said something similar to this, can we all say this together? And let's say it loud. And let's say it proud. Say this with me. Say, Dear Jesus, I thank you for going to the cross in my place. I thank you for loving me so deeply. I admit that I am a sinner. I'm not perfect. I need forgiveness. So right now, I receive your mercy, your grace, and I am forgiven. Come into my heart, be Lord of my life, and make me new. I am yours, and I am alive, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. If you said that prayer for the first time, it is the greatest decision prayer you could have ever said, made. It is a beautiful moment. Scripture says that you are actually a brand new creation. I would encourage you to let somebody know in the chat right here, right now. Click the links that are going to show up and tell somebody here at Element what God has just done in your life today. It's the greatest decision you've ever made, and you have begun today a journey that you will never regret. So look, I love you guys all the way here from Baltimore. I just want to say we're so excited and proud of you guys, excited to be in relationship with you, and your best days are ahead. The best is yet to come for Element Church. We love you. We're standing with you. We're praying for you. Until next time, God bless. Bye-bye.